Welcome back to our study of Genesis. We are in chapter 10 of Genesis, and we were reading through the generations of the sons of Noah. And we're in verse 25. We're going to talk about Eber's two sons. Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan.
Now, where it says the earth was divided, actually the Hebrew says split. And if you're looking at things of different people and what they're saying that the name Peleg means divided, but that's not what the name Peleg means. If you look at the Hebrew definition, it means earthquake. And so there was an earthquake at that time that split, okay? Perez is usually a breach or a divide. I'll just point this out. Eber is believed to be where the name Hebrew came from. And when we get over into a little farther into Genesis, we're going to see Abraham called the Hebrew. And that's the first time we have reference of that. And they believe that that came from Eber. So the descendants of Eber were Hebrews. Now what we're looking at here is actually descendants of Shem. Okay? Now just keep that in mind, because this is a lineage through which Jesus comes. Okay?
Okay. And Joktan begat Almadad and Sheleph and Hazmaveth and Jerath and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as though they go unto Sefer, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood.
So we've looked at the descendants of Japheth, we've looked at the descendants of Ham, then the descendants of Shem, and through these three sons, they fulfill the mandate, they're filling the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so the earth is being populated, evidently, pretty rapidly, anyway, after the flood, which takes us in to this 11th chapter.
So chapter 11 tells of the building of Babel and the end of one common language. It also records the genealogy of Shem, through whom Abraham descended. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech.
Now, this is almost inconceivable in this day and time to even imagine that everybody on earth spoke the same language using the same words.
Mm-hmm.
But just think that this was Noah and Shem, Ham, Japheth, and they, they're all speaking the same language. Everybody on earth is speaking the same language. It's hard to get people in any small group anymore that speaks the same language, and there's a spiritual principle in all that. I mean, Christians don't talk the same language. You've got this group saying one thing, this group saying one thing, this group saying one thing. And what do you have with that? You have a division. And we're going to look at this a little deeper as we go along.
And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there.
And so when you look at this, everybody, they've left this region that they were in, and they decided they're going to settle in the plain of Shinar. And they're going to make a name for themselves.
Mm-hmm. And they said to one another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar.
Now, it's interesting. The men get together, and they talk, and they decide to make brick to use in building.
Mm-hmm.
And the brick would be held together with what they call slime, or it's actually, if you look at the definition, bitumen, which is like a tar asphalt type thing that mm-hmm. they're using for mortar.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're making preparation here to build a city.
Mm-hmm. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth."
You know, there's a lot we don't know here. We were discussing this a little bit earlier. They're going in and they're building a city with a tower that reaches up into the sky. I guess that's the first skyscraper. But anyway, we don't know how tall that was to be or all this. But it says to make a name for themselves. And from my perspective, at least at this point in time, I believe what's that saying? It says they want to make a name for themselves so they're not scattered abroad. In other words, they want to go in and build a city, and this city has such a reputation that the outsiders say don't mess with them.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we won't be taken captive by other people. Now, you understand you've got three sons with three different descendants, and so there is a possibility that there can be a dissension and wars and all this type thing. So it appears to me that that's what they're talking about when it says, "Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build this thing to where people will fear us." Okay? We're going to make sure we're not scattered on the earth.
And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built.
Now this is interesting. I mean, we know that God is all-knowing, but to show the justness of God, how
mm-hmm.
fair God is,
mm-hmm.
it's not that he's assuming anything. He comes down and he looks. He observes what's going on. You'll find that he did that with Sodom and Gomorrah. He observed before the judgment was passed. He observed what was going on. And so it's not just some spontaneous thing. This is very, very calculated. And so he's looking to see what's going on. So he's observing this operation, if you will.
And the Lord said, "Behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do."
Now this is where we want to just really emphasize there's a principle here. And this principle carries to any generation. God looks and evaluates, and this is what he says. The people are one, they're united. They have the same vision. They have the same language. They're all talking the same thing. And so people who are united and are in total agreement in their words, God says anything that they plan to do, they will accomplish. They can't be stopped. Now I'm telling you that there's a principle in this. If we would just get revelation, Jesus said, if two on earth agree touching anything, that they can have it, right? But it's hard to get two people in agreement, let alone an entire church. And then you're looking at trying to get churches working together, and people draw their battle lines, you know, territorial type things. And so what happens is we diminish in our power of what we can do, what we could accomplish. And so God says they've got the same vision. They're speaking the same language. Anything they plan to do, they can do it. And so we're going to have to do something about this. Mm. We'll have to put a stop to it. And so God puts a stop to it.
He does. He said, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.
So how does God put a stop to it? By bringing confusion in the camp. How does the devil put a stop to the work of God? By bringing confusion into the camp. What does he do? He gets them speaking differently. Now, in this case, we know that this is where languages, the various languages of the earth, comes from. God confounded their language. Now they can't understand one another. And so what happens when you see that, those who speak the same language will gather in little clans. Okay? So the very thing they didn't want to happen, happened. We don't want to be scattered over the earth. And so God confounds the language, and then they're scattered all over the earth. We need to learn from this. Here's the thing. The devil takes notes. He saw what went on. He saw how to stop the forward progress that was being made. And so that's the way he operates today. He'll do it in a home. He'll do it in a church. He'll do it in a business. He'll do it in a nation. Bring division. All this protest and garbage is going on right now. What's it designed for? It's designed to bring division in a nation, and a house divided can't stand.
Right.
Spiritual principle. Mm-hmm. So don't just look at this as some Bible story. There's a profound truth in this. And we need to glean the principle of it, and instead of going the negative way, go the positive way, get in agreement with God, talk the language of God, and if we're all talking the language of God, we're going to be unified to where we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish on earth, working together.
Now, this is so important, we want you to remember it. Y'all need to write this down for your test. The account of the city and Tower of Babel teaches us that unity is a principle for achievement.
You know, in light of this, I think about Nehemiah when he goes to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, build a wall. That is an incredible thing that they did. It says the people had a mind to work. And I'm going to tell you, that'd be a novel idea today if people had a mind to work. But what happened? They built a wall in 52 days under hostile conditions. And that means they cleaned up the debris first and got all that out of the way and then built, because the people had a mind to work. They unified. They had one common vision, one common goal, build a wall. And today people are so territorial they don't want to work together. We've got to get rid of that mindset.
Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them, which we talked about, abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth.
Now, if you think about this, I mean, this the magnitude of what happened. We're talking about such a confusion to come in to the camp, so to speak, that there's not enough left to build the city or the tower. This thing had a catastrophic result on those people. Mm. They stopped the building. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Confusion. Babel. Babylon. Confusion.
These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Are we ready?
Yeah, we're pretty well covered. You go ahead. We're pretty well covered that. They're scattered.
Yes.
Okay.
I'm right here.
I'm
going to keep going.
Yeah.
And once I start, I'm not stopping.
You have to read those.
Okay.
The sentence.
And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters.
All right, I'm going to give you a break.
Oh, okay.
Listen to all this, and it refutes time and time again the 120-year longevity. Okay?
Okay. It does.
All right, can you get back in that rhythm again?
No, I'll try. 18. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot.
Now, I remind you again, this is descendants of Shem. This is the lineage of Jesus. So Abraham's right in the lineage of Jesus, okay?
Mm-hmm. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Now, not going to say much about all that. I think it's just giving you the account. Other than this, something in it interests me. Is it doesn't say Sarai, Abraham's daughter.
Mm-hmm.
But it says the wife, Nahor's daughter. But the wife of Abraham. And we know that Abraham married his, what we today call the half-sister. Same father, but different women, mothers. But it says...
Terah.
Huh?
What was his father's name?
Excuse me? Terah. I said Nahor. Terah. Sorry about that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And so it doesn't say that Sarah was the daughter of Terah, but the wife of Abram. That just interests me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. I will say this about reading these genealogies. If you're looking for an accurate pronunciation, there's not one. Literally, we looked in several, at least three different Bible dictionaries, and all three have the syllables divided differently, the stresses
different
within the pronunciation different. Mm-hmm.
But so don't be okay. intimidated with genealogy. Oftentimes, people read the Bible, but when they get to these names, they skip over them.
Yeah.
Not understanding that you can actually glean some pretty profound things just out of genealogy. You can learn some things. Don't concern yourself with whether I pronounce it right. Who knows the proper pronunciation? You follow me?
Yeah.
The bottom line is look at these names and that you can learn some things from this, okay?
Hey, so we're going to see
how Samuel, for instance, was in the priestly lineage.
Yeah.
You don't know that without looking at the genealogy.
We'll get to that in Chronicles. Isn't it in Chronicles? I think when we read about Samuel. Now, chapter 12, which when we start chapter 12 and go all the way through 25, we're going to be learning about Abraham, which is exciting. I like Abraham.
What you're going to find now is how God selects one person.
Mm-hmm.
Now, through his descendants, to bring Jesus into the world to bless the entire world. And so, Abram plays a key role in many ways in getting Jesus into the earth. And we're going to talk about some of that as we go along.
Let me give you an overview of chapter 12. This records God's instruction to Abram to leave Haran, and it tells of his journey, the famine, his going to Egypt, his lie, and his departure from Egypt. Now, let's read the first three verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed."
Now, when you look at this, we know from the scriptures that Abram was in Ur, or the Chaldees, was an idol, a nation that worshipped idols, a country that worshipped idols. So he was brought up with surrounded by idol worship, and how God speaks to him in that setting. And here's a man in that setting that will leave. That, leave your family, leave your kindred, leave the things that's familiar to you, and follow my lead. God doesn't tell him where he's going. He just tells him what to leave. And today, we think that God should give us the whole blueprint of our lives. And the bottom line is, the just live by faith. And faith means that God speaks and you don't see what's going on, you just trust God to be correct. And so you follow the word of God. Faith comes by hearing God speak. Okay? And so he calls him out of this setting and he gives him a promise. This is where the promise starts, right here in this 12th chapter, that he's going to bless him. He's going to cause him to multiply. He's talking to a man that doesn't have children.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? I mean, this is pretty incredible. And that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed as a result of him. But then here's the thing, and I've mentioned this to Heather today, and she shed a little light on it for me. I said, it's hard for me to understand While people do not have a fear of talking against God's covenant people. And she reminded me that people don't know that it's God's covenant people because they don't read the Bible. You understand? But how God told him, he said, I will bless those who bless you. Mm-hmm. But I'll curse those who curse you. And I'm going to tell you this, that it, to me, it is a dangerous thing to speak against God's covenant people, let alone fight against them. You understand? No, we should be blessing them. Why? I mean, there's a reciprocal effect to this thing. If we'll bless them, we'll be blessed. You understand? And all this stuff going on around you, all this protesting against this Jews, wipe Israel off the map and all that, that's not going to happen because God's not going to break His promise. And there's a lot to say here, but, you know, people spit out, well, the seed of Abraham is now a spiritual seed. So, no, God made a covenant with the natural seed, and there's a covenant with the spiritual seed through Jesus. But that covenant with that natural seed still exists today because God is keeping His covenant, divinely protected by God. You understand? So I'd rather walk in the blessing, and I don't want to be cursed. You with me? And to curse the descendants is taking it back to the forefather. You understand?
What's so interesting about Abraham and his wife?
Well, actually, more than that.
And spiritual.
I mean, a natural and spiritual, yes.
All of Israel, the descendants, or, you know, all these tribes, they come from his seed.
It's brothers fighting against one another. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Abraham, obviously, the son Ishmael, and the Bible said he'll be a wild man and dwell among his brothers. But then you had the sons of Keturah as well. And so you have a lot of people here in this Mideast that are descendants of Abraham, but not the godly seed. There's a natural seed that came through Isaac that's blessed. There's a spiritual seed that came through Jesus that's blessed. But don't think of the natural as everybody equal. No, that natural seed, the promise was through Isaac. God's covenant was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Ishmael, and Keturah's sons and all that. His covenant is with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to keep that in proper perspective.
Let's talk about this covenant with the natural, the personal, and the universal blessing. Let's break that down a little bit here. So look at verse 2. I will make of you a great nation. And then he said, I will bless you and make your name great. So you see the national and then the personal. And then here's where the universal we all come in. I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there was a national, personal, and universal. That's amazing to me.
There's an Israel that was produced through Abraham, natural.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an Israel of God. The church, in Paul's writings, he says the Israel of God, not the Israel of Abraham. You understand? And so there is a natural, there is a spiritual. Just like there's a natural Jerusalem, there is that spiritual Jerusalem. You with me? One doesn't negate the other. One group is benefiting spiritually, one group is benefiting naturally. The beauty is that natural can also benefit spiritually as well by accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Now, I want to say something else to this. God's covenant with Abraham, which is through Israel, is not dependent upon Israel's performance. It's dependent upon God's word. God keeping his word. Because is Israel so righteous it can walk on water? No. But that's not stopping God from keeping his covenant with Abraham. You understand, he didn't say, I'll bless your descendants if your descendants just don't ever do anything wrong. No, God says, I'll bless you. I mean, look at Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
He was a rascal.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't stop God's blessing from coming on him, did it? No, I mean, even the name is deceiver, but God changed his name. Just like God changes ours from sinner to saint. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Very good. Okay. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
Now, note that it didn't say when he left Ur of the Chaldees, but when Abram left Haran, he was 75 years old.
Now, got a couple test questions I'm going to review. When God told Abram to leave his country and kindred, he did not question God. You know, he said he departed. You're going to find throughout Abraham's life, when God spoke to him, he responded immediately. We don't have any account here that he questioned or thought he might have a better idea. He just did what the Lord told him to do.
And the interesting thing about that, I don't know how long he stayed in Haran, but I do know this, that when he left there, he left with possessions. And the people that he had acquired and went into the land of Canaan. And so God's blessing has already begun. He's already seeing the blessing of God on him because he's gaining possession and even servants.
I had a couple notes here that I want to draw out. I just want to mention these things. I used to look at this and think, okay, well, that's Abraham. And not understanding that this is my blessing too, because I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I too am a seed of Abraham. I now identify with him as a spiritual seed. So I can say Abraham is my father. So with that, I need to understand what this blessing is. But then, too, I need to pay particular attention to what Abraham does. You know, this blessing required his obedience. If we want the blessings of God, we need to be obedient. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? But when the rubber meets the road, boy, that can be a real tough decision, can it? For some of us.
Well, you think about it. If you're in faith, you're being obedient to the Word, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're responding to the Word. You're obeying the Word. That's what faith's all about. You hear, you obey.
Mm-hmm. Not everybody.
We can't exhaust all this information.
We should. Okay. Verse 5. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came.
Now think about this. The land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. Who is Canaan? The son of Ham. He's the one that Noah cursed. Mm-hmm. Who is Abraham? Abraham, or Abram here, is a descendant of Shem. And so God is leading Abram into the land of Canaan and saying, now I'm going to give this land to you. Mm-hmm. Shem's descendants going to possess the land of Canaan. Pretty amazing when you think about it, okay? Our time's up here. We're going to stop and take our break, and we'll celebrate Lynn's birthday.
Yes.
So.